Luke chapter number 15. Preach this morning about the time a message is lost and found. The children could go down to their junior church class at this time. Lost and found. I don't know if you're like me, I can lose things very easily. Very easily, actually. And to the point where I pull out my wallet here. I've got this is not a debit card or anything. All this is in my wallet for is so that when I lose my wallet, not if, when I cannot find my wallet, I can pull out my phone and find my wallet. I have the same thing on my keys because I constantly lose my keys. My wife oftentimes will joke with me because I won't be able to find something. I don't know if other husbands have had this experience. I'll go to the refrigerator and try to find exactly what my wife says is right there. And it's not there. Brother Kevin, it's not there at all. But of course, when she comes and looks, it is in front, in center, in front of everything. It's there and ready for me. But it is easy for me to lose things. It's easy. If my head was not attached, Brother John, I'd probably lose it. And so I lose things all the time, but I try to take precautions to try to make sure that when I lose them, I can find them. Luke chapter number 15, the Lord gives us three different parables here, and we're going to draw from those three parables. And all three are something that was lost and then was found. And he draws correlations to these items of these things that were lost to the illustrating the idea of a lost soul. Luke chapter number 15 there is where we're at, but I want to refer to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. We're not going to have you go there just because for the most part we're going to be in chapter 15. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, if you write this down, it says, "For the Son of Man is come." This is Jesus. Jesus has come. Why? "To seek and to save that which was lost." To seek and to save that which was lost. And here in the 15th chapter of Luke, it's often been referred to as the gospel within a gospel. In it, we see the heart of the Savior more clearly than anywhere else in the Scriptures. These three parables, one after another, tell of something that had been lost, that was diligently sought and joyfully sound. We're going to read verses number 1 through 24, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Verse number 1 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he come home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors and saith unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man hath two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them his living. And not too many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance on riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, And he sent him into his fields to feed swine, to feed the pigs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf. Kill it and let us eat and be merry. For my son that was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They begin to be merry. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would guide my words to be only your words. Lord, that as we speak about these parables here this morning, that you would guide and direct my thoughts, that you give power to your word as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we see here a sheep that was lost in the wilderness, a coin that was lost in a house, and a son that was lost in a far country pigsty. Yet they were all found. And they were all given to us as illustrations, as parables, as stories to illustrate a truth by Jesus of each and every one of us. Born in a state of being spiritually lost. A state of sinfulness that each and every one of us is. When we are born in this world, we are born sinful. We're born with a sin nature. We are lost. Yet Christ seeks us. We don't deserve for God to seek us. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve to be found. Yet he seeks us anyway. Evangelist from Chicago, D.L. Moody, once lost a coin. A coin that was his, coin that was valuable, and he searched his pockets and his coat, and he even rummaged through his hat, and he was frustrated, and somebody asked him, why are you so upset over one coin? And his answer was simple. He said, because it is mine. Because it is mine. God feels the same about every lost soul. God desires that every single soul come to him for salvation. I don't know every single person here this morning, but I'd venture to say that there are some here in this room that don't know Christ as your Savior, that have not come to the point in your life where you say, hey, yes, I was lost, but I'm ready to be found. I'm ready to come back, come to Christ and turn to him in repentance and receive his salvation, his only way to heaven. So looking at these three examples, we'll look first at the lost sheep. The lost sheep. Lost sheep is a sinner who wanders. That's verses number 3 through 7. Verses number 3 through 7, he spake a parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. The first thing we notice in this passage, in this parable, this story given directly by Jesus, is the condition of the sheep. Verse number 4 says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them? Sheep wander naturally. They are creatures that are easily distracted. They're hard to keep contained. Every single sheep has every single distraction that comes by We could say almost that sheep have ADHD. They see a squirrel and they go after the squirrel. That they see what looks like greener grass and they wander off towards that grass, and then they look up and they see, oh, there's grass over here, and they wander off towards that grass. It doesn't take long for a sheep to get lost. A sheep can graze itself completely out of sight of its flock, and the shepherd, without realizing it, is strayed into danger. Unlike other animals, sheep lack the instinct to find their way back. Oftentimes, if you have most herd animals, like if you have horses, you can let them out into a great big pasture. They can be out of sight. They can be far away. They can be a place where they do not see the barn. But when it comes time where it's time for them to eat, comes dinner time, they come home. Cows oftentimes behave similarly if they have those habits. They will come back to the barn. I grew up with horses, and one day a week, it was my job, and oftentimes my dad was with me when I was younger, but as I got older, I'd do it by myself. We'd go down and feed the horses in the morning and let them out. We'd clean the stalls, take care of the horses, and then we come back in the evening, and we take care of them again, put them in their stalls, and get them all put down for the night. But usually, I never really had to go out and find these horses. They'd all be hanging around the barn. They knew what was inside. They knew that it was better for them to be there. Sheep aren't that way. They'll graze themselves out of sight, and even if they desire to come back to the flock, they don't know how. Sheep aren't that intelligent. They're dependent entirely on their shepherd's care. And this is why sheep compares mankind to sheep. You say, that's not very nice. Well, Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And if we were honest this morning, we could say this. This is very true. We oftentimes behave like sheep. We want to graze this direction or that direction. We turn our own way instead of following the shepherd. In our own flesh, in our own way, in our own sinfulness, without salvation, we don't follow the shepherd's voice. A lost sheep is a careless sinner. Maybe not openly rebellious, but one that's foolishly drifting away and not heeding the calls of the shepherd. Charles Spurgeon said, we're never safe except in the shepherd's arms. Leave him but for a moment, and you're lost. You're lost. Because the condition of the sheep is that he was lost. He had no way to bring himself back and unlost himself. There's no way the sheep was going to fix his situation. This sheep was lost. It was only by the shepherd's salvation that the sheep was going to be found. It was only by the shepherd's saving the sheep that the sheep was going to be brought back into the fold. And in the same way as sinners, we are born sinners. It doesn't make you a bad person to be a sinner. It makes you human. We're all sinners. Even if we're not out here openly in rebellion, you're not down at the bar this morning, you're in church. But hey, if you're not saved, if you've not come to Christ for salvation, you're a sheep that's lost. That's drifting here and there, trying to find greener grass, trying to maybe find a new way. A couple months from now, we'll get to the new year, and the world all around us will say, hey, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. That's good and all, but you're still lost. Salvation isn't turning over a new leaf. It's not trying to find a new way, a new self-help book, a new TED Talk to turn our life around. Salvation only comes by the shepherd. Salvation only comes to the lost sheep through salvation by Christ alone. The condition of the sheep is lost. Every single one of us here this morning, at some point, you were lost. If you're saved, you were lost and now you've been found. I tell you, if you're a sheep that's not been found, the shepherd's seeking you this morning. Jesus wants you to receive Christ as your Savior this morning. The condition of the sheep is that he was lost. And then we see the great compassion of the shepherd, verse number 4, and go after that which is lost until he find it. And the shepherd leaves the 99 to seek the one. Say, why do you go out like we did yesterday? Take the gospel out. Seeking the one. He doesn't wait for the sheep to return. He is the one who seeks. John chapter 10, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He laid his life down so that we might be found, so that we might be saved. Jesus doesn't give up until he finds every last one. There's a story I read of a Scottish shepherd who found a sheep that was trapped on a narrow ledge. To rescue it, he had to tie himself with a rope onto a tree that was on solid ground and lower himself over that cliff, risking his own life. And someone asked him, why would you risk your life for one sheep? And he gave an answer. He said, because it was my sheep. It was my sheep. Jesus is seeking, the shepherd is seeking this morning, lost sheep to be found. If you're here, would you turn and receive his salvation? I'm a visual learner. I think visually oftentimes. Can you imagine the sheep out there on a cliff's edge? And the shepherd comes to rescue the sheep. And the sheep says, ah, no. Why? Because he has his own way? No, he can't save itself. Why would the sheep reject the Savior's rescue? No, why would we? You say, Pastor, I want to get my life in order before I receive Christ as my Savior. I just don't know about this. I don't think the timing's right. I have so much of my life I want to live. No, you are lost and dying. If you don't have salvation through Jesus Christ alone, you're a lost sheep on your way to a devil's hell. The Bible refers to these sheep as sheep who don't even know they're headed to a slaughter. And the shepherd's here to rescue you and offer you the salvation. Would you receive that salvation today? And then let's look, and we're going to see a pattern here. Once that sheep is rescued, once that sheep is saved, there is a celebration. The celebration of salvation. Verse number 5, and when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. The sheep didn't contribute anything to his rescue. It was all the shepherd. And the shepherd lifts him up, puts him on his shoulders, and bears the full burden of his rescue. In Luke chapter number 15, verse 7, it says, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. It's not only when dozens or hundreds get saved, but when one soul receives Christ's salvation freely offered, all of heaven rejoices over that one soul. That one soul. There was a lost sheep, a sinner who is wandering, a lost coin, maybe a sinner who is unaware. There are sinners out there, there are souls, there's folks out there that are unaware that they're lost. They don't know that they're lost, but they are. Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, it says, either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Verse number 8 says, that woman having 10 pieces of silver loses one. This coin was likely part of a marriage dowry, part of a piece that was worn as a necklace or as a hairpiece. Losing one meant to lose a shame and a loss of identity. Though covered in dust, it still retained its value. God sees the worth of every single soul, even ones buried in sin. Paul says, I was the chiefest of sinners, yet Jesus saved him on the road to Damascus. If you're here to say it today and you say, man, I've got too much sin in my life to receive salvation. I've got too much. I need to do right and then I can be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, come as you are. He will change you. Salvation will transform your life. And this coin here, buried beneath sin, buried beneath dust and dirt, hidden. It didn't know it's an inanimate object. It didn't know it was lost. I believe we have a lost and dying world around us, many of whom don't even know they're lost, don't even realize their need of a Savior. They're oblivious to it. Oblivious to it. But there is the coin's value. Then there is the woman's vigilance. Verse number 8, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Hey, this candle here represents the word of God. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light. You want to find this coin beneath all that dirt and dust? Well, it's going to start with the word of God. That's why we open up the Word of God and preach from the Word of God this morning. And the sweeping signifies the working and the moving of the Holy Spirit, saying, hey, this morning the Word of God is being opened. It's being read. It's being shared with you. That light is shining on you, saying, hey, if you haven't come to the point in your life where you receive Christ as your Savior, you're lost. You're buried beneath sin. If you were to die without Christ, you'd go to a devil's hell, and God does not want that. We've opened the Word of God to shed the light on that, and we're praying and asking God and the Holy Spirit to work in a way that move in a convicting way in your heart and your life, to dust off that sin and to dig directly to your heart. This woman sought diligently. No rest until the coin was found. God is actively seeking and searching for lost souls. You say, how? How is God seeking? Well, if you're lost today, He's seeking through this message. The lost souls that were behind the doors that were knocked on yesterday, God was seeking by sending His servants. So shame on us as Christians if we don't go. If we don't share this good news. Oh, then there's the victory and the salvation. The victory and the recovery. Verse number 9, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Oh, it's a time of rejoicing when a soul is saved. A couple weeks ago, on one weekend, we had several souls saved just a few weeks ago. Oh, there's rejoicing in the heart of the believer. But guess what? There's rejoicing in heaven when a soul is saved. Salvation always ends in rejoicing. Heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. Every soul that is saved and is found adds another note to heaven's hallelujah chorus. God is seeking. If you're not saved, you're lost. If you are, you're found, and praise God for that. And there was a rejoicing in that finding. Those are the first two stories of the three. The third is definitely the most common, probably the most familiar to you, probably the most often preached on, and that is the lost son. Often referred to as the prodigal son. This story, this illustration, I think represents a sinner who willfully rebels. A sinner who willfully rebels, a sinner who willfully hears the word of God and denies it, turns from it. We see the rebellion of the son, verse number 11. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He goes to his father boldly and says, give me what I'm going to inherit. And now. Why? Well, because he was ready to rebel. He's ready to run off. Prodigal wanted his father's goods and not his father's presence. He wanted to be given things and money and to get away from his father. Sin always begins in self-will. Sin always begins in a selfish state. Most sin is self-serving. And the far country represents a distance from God. Hey, God created us. God formed us. God breathed into us the breath of life. He's given us life. Yet we have decided in our sin nature, we are living a life separated from God in sin. And he thought that this prodigal son thought that freedom was found away from the Father. He thought that freedom was found freedom was found away from the Father. I tell you what, sin doesn't provide freedom. Sin doesn't provide liberty. A life out there in the world, a life in the world doesn't give you more opportunities of joy. Sin doesn't bring happiness. Sin doesn't bring joy. Sin doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring freedom. It brings bondage. The devil packaged it like it brings freedom. And so many times people will come and hear a salvation message and say, no, I'm going to hold on to my sin because if I get saved, I have to give up all those things and I won't have the freedom to live in sin, to live in the far country. As a preacher once said, sin always promises freedom but ends in slavery. It promises life but ends in death. The devil is a liar. And he'll lie to you and say, if you turn to Christ in repentance and receive his salvation, you'll be giving up the freedom that sin offers. But I'm here to tell you the truth is, sin doesn't offer freedom at all. It's the opposite of freedom. It is bondage. It is slavery to sin. It is slavery to the devil. And the ends of their ways, as it promises in the book of Proverbs, are the ways of death. There's not freedom in sin. There's freedom in salvation. There's freedom in Christ. You say, but you can't go down to the bar and get drunk. I could, but I don't want to. I have the freedom to live sober. I have the freedom to have a wonderful life. I have the freedom to go to heaven. I get to go see Jesus when I die. I have the freedom to do right. I don't live in the bondage of sin anymore because I've come to Christ for salvation. Think about a ship. I've always liked boats, but I don't think I'd ever like to be on one for too long. I feel like I'd get a little stir crazy. See some giant ships. I don't. Have you ever been on an aircraft carrier? It almost doesn't feel like a boat. They're just massive, massive. I've climbed all over some of these ships. Some of them that are retired have become basically museums. And you walk up, some of these guns are just. I mean, just huge, these huge ships. One of my favorite ships I've ever been on, I've been several times, is in the Boston Harbor, and it is the oldest active military vessel in the United States Navy. They don't really use it in battle. It's called Old Ironsides, the USS Constitution. And the USS Constitution is not made of iron. It just, they called it that because cannonballs of the British Navy seemed to bounce off of its wooden hull. Old Ironside is one of these examples of these old ships that they'd build out of wood. And it's just fascinating how they'd make these ships go and these big sails. And I've had the opportunity to ride on it one time. Oftentimes it's docked, but sometimes they'll be moving it through the harbor. And one time I was there and got to ride across the Boston Harbor and back on this ship. And they unfurl these huge sails and the wind blows them, which is good when the wind is good. There's a reason why we don't build our aircraft carriers with sails. Because sometimes a storm comes. And in the harbor, they can put down anchor, and an anchor will hold it in place. But can you imagine a storm blowing and crashing and waves and winds going and the rain coming down and the storm beating across the ship and the ship's just pulling on that anchor, but it's holding it in place. Can you imagine the captain coming over and saying, I just don't like being held down. We want to be free. So we're going to cut that anchor. Well, the ship's going to be destroyed. An anchor... Yes, it holds it down. Yes, it holds it in place. But it's saving the ship. It's keeping it from being destroyed in the storm. And folks, I've seen it, and specifically I've seen young people, I've seen older folks, though, who are so set in your ways and you're so dedicated to say, hey, I don't want to be held down. I don't want to be anchored to if I give my life to Christ, if I repent and receive Christ's salvation, I'm going to be stuck. I'm not going to be able to go out and enjoy the storms of the world. Yeah, maybe you won't be dashed to pieces by the world either. There was a rebellion of the son. He wanted freedom, and he found famine. Which leads us to the ruin of the far country. Verse number 13. He wasted his substance, what he had, his money, his inheritance. Remember what he demanded? Give it to me now! He took that, and he wasted it on a riotous living. Man, and the world would describe it. He lived it up. He was partying high. but he wasted it. I tell you, a life of sin always wastes. Always wastes everything it touches. A life of sin will waste your finances. A life of sin will waste your purity. A life of sin will waste your peace away. A life of sin will waste your potential. A life of sin will waste away your relationships. A life of sin will waste you away. One of the most heartbreaking comparisons is I've seen a collection of photos before, and I've seen them a couple different varieties where you see a young man or a young lady before and after drugs. You see a pleasant, nice, all the potential, and you see after crack cocaine and just lose all their teeth, just broken down. I tell you, it's not just drugs that do that. Sin will wreck your life. It will waste you. When famine came, this prodigal son, this lost son, began to want, is what it says. He began to want. The devil pays wages in famine, filth, and frustration. Remember what the wages of sin is? It's death. The devil on the front end will package temptation to sin and a nice pretty bow and say, hey, it's actually fun. It'll give you a nice buzz if you take a drink. Hey, it'll be fun. Nobody has to know that you go to that website. Oh, it'll give you a little bit of enjoyment to go and fool around in immorality. Don't run to Christ for salvation. Because then you'll have to give up this fun. It's not fun. It's famine. It's frustration. It's filth. It's awful. It's this pigsty. And sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll always cost you more than you want to pay. The ruin in the foreign country. And then comes the repentance of the son. Verse number 17. I want you to make sure and pay attention to this. Verse number 17. When he came to himself. Sin is spiritual insanity. To quote a man who's my pastor for most of my life, one of the most famous quotes from my grandpa is, sin makes you stupid. It's true. It's true. The Bible talks about how the drunkard returns to he'll get drunk and it'll give him a hangover, do things he doesn't want to do. And it says, then he returns to the bottle like a dog returns to his vomit. That's pretty stupid. Sin will make you make choices in your life that are insane. It'll distort your mind to where your mind is broken. Sin is spiritual insanity. Repentance is coming to your senses about your sin. He had to first come to himself and realize, well, this is stupid. All for my sin, I'm sitting in the mud of a pig pen wanting to eat the pig's food. That's awful. I've seen pigs. I've never wanted to eat their food. Now, the bacon that comes from the pig, yes. No, he says, I want to eat the pig's food. He's sitting there hungry and wanting and broken. And so when he came to his senses, there was a turning from sin and the riotous living and the wasting away and the pigsty. And he says, I will arise and go to my Father. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a turning. Repentance is turning from a life of sin. Say, hey, I have been lost. I've been living in sin. I've been a lost sheep. I've been a lost son or daughter. I'm out here lost in this world. I'm going to turn from that. Realize that's only leading to death and destruction. And I'm going to turn to Christ and receive his free gift of salvation. I will arise and go to my Father. He humbled himself, confessed his sin, and returned home. Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. True repentance isn't reform. Salvation isn't, I'm going to do right, I'm going to fix my life. No, true repentance is a turning. It's a return to the Savior. to the Father. Charles Finney said, revival begins when the sinner takes God's side against his sin. When a sinner takes God's side against his sin. Greatest miracle is not when a sea parts, but when a sinner's heart opens. And I'm confident this morning there's folks here in this room. See, maybe like the lost sheep. You've been wandering, you just don't know where to go. I tell you, the shepherd's seeking, and he wants you to come, he wants you to receive his salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like that lost coin. You don't even realize that you're lost in need of a Savior. Hey, but the Savior's here today. He's using his word as a light to shine a light on your lost condition. His Spirit is moving to move on your heart to lead you to a decision. Maybe there's somebody here that's been that prodigal son. Been that prodigal son who's been living the prodigal life. I'll tell you what happened when he came back to his father. Verse number 20. He was received by the father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Hey, his father was watching. His father was waiting for him. His father ran out to meet him. And I tell you, if you're not saved this morning, you say, hey, I've been living for sin and self. I'm lost in need of a Savior. The Father is waiting for you. He's watching for you. He's waiting for you to come to him for salvation. And his father ran to him and fell on his neck and he kissed him. And before his son could even finish speaking, he says, hey, bring out a robe, which signified a robe of righteousness, Isaiah 61. He says, bring out a ring, which signifies a renewed relationship, Ephesians chapter 1. And shoes that restore a sonship, Romans chapter number 8. Verse number 24, for my son was dead. Hey, before we're saved, we're not just lost, but we're dead spiritually. Is alive again. He was lost and is found. We see here displayed in these three stories, we see the Savior's compassion. If you're saved today, you ought to emulate that compassion. The shepherd, the woman, and the father each represent God seeking man. God pursues the wandering, the unaware, and the willfully sinful. Christ didn't come to condemn the world, John chapter 3, verse 17, but to seek and to save that which is lost. You say, I think I'm lost. I'm one of those lost you're talking about. All right. Don't let pride and fear take over. You're the whole reason why Jesus came in the first place, to die on the cross, to seek and to save that which is lost. He came and he died for you. He came and he died on a cross for me. A Savior's compassion. But then I want you to recognize this morning a sinner's condition, the sinner's condition. The sheep was lost through foolishness. Coin maybe through carelessness. A son through willfulness. But hey, they were all found through grace. In heaven's celebration, each story ends with rejoicing. Heaven's greatest joy is the salvation of a single soul. Heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. I tell you, as a church, we rejoice. Every single soul that's saved. Every single person in this room is shown you have a part in Luke chapter 15. Every single one of us. Either you're lost or you're found. We're all shown in that passage. If you're lost today, the shepherd is seeking you. The Spirit is searching for you and the Father is waiting for you. He's calling your name and his arms are open wide. Don't deny the Savior's calling this morning for you to be saved. If you are saved, would you be part of the shepherd's army? Would you take the gospel out to a lost and dying world? You might be a great way off, but your father sees you lost. Lost son, lost sheep, lost coin. Begins with repenting, turning from the life of sin, and receiving Christ's salvation.